thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read from chapter 12, from verse 28, right to the end of the book. And this is sermon 22, if you're interested, 22 weeks ago. And we've just barely touched the surface of this amazing book of the Bible. Looking unto Jesus. So Hebrews chapter 12 then, from verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's good news, isn't it? Because there's a whole lot of shaking going on, we know that. But we are receiving that kingdom, his kingdom, God's kingdom, that cannot be moved, cannot be shaken at all. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let's have a quick look around this morning and see if there's anybody in. It might look like an angel. There's a few, but not many. Verse 3, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's really incredible how we quote that verse so often, isn't it? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The context is in not having love for money. Being content that the Lord is with us. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, or we may say the temple, have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It's a good one, isn't it? You like that? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. He's obviously a preacher, isn't he, this guy? Whoever he was that wrote this book. I've just written a brief letter. It's only 13 chapters. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. So, we have the final chapter and a few verses in chapter 12. How on earth do you get a theme from these verses? A theme, one theme. There just seems to be so much going on, so many different themes, so many different subjects. And it's almost like in chapter 13, there's a different theme and a different subject for almost every verse. But there is one theme. There is one theme that runs through from chapter 12, 28, all the way to the end of the book. And the theme is this, as I see it and as I pick it up here, the theme is acceptable worship. Acceptable worship. From Hebrews 12, 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus and so let us offer to God acceptable worship. Acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, it almost would seem to us there's a huge jolt here, a massive change of direction and theme from going from, for our God is a consuming fire, and let brotherly love continue. Do you not see a kind of like massive shift? It seems God's a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. But no, I don't see it like that. And maybe you don't see it like that either. The theme is acceptable worship. How are we to worship God? What is acceptable worship? And a more fundamental question is, what is worship? What is worship? Our understanding of the term worship can be very, very limited. It's what we do when we sing in church, isn't it? And it may be even a specific type of song that we sing in church, a worship song. Of course, it includes that, but it's much, much more than that. It's so much more than what we do within these four walls. Acceptable worship, according to the last chapter of Hebrews, is all-encompassing worship. That's what acceptable worship is. It includes, if you read that again and you think upon it, the last chapter of Hebrews, it includes all of life. It includes our words, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, what we do, what we don't do, our motives. It includes our minds, our thoughts, our emotions, our soul, spirit, our heart, and our physical body. Every part of our physical body. It includes Sunday and every other day of the week. It includes work, rest, and play. And if you think of Mars bars there, then you're showing your age. Worship is that. It is all encompassing. Believing and behaving must be connected. Must be. If it's not connected, it's merely a religious belief. That's all that it is. Looking unto Jesus must lead to living for Jesus. Looking up and living out. That's the Christian life. Both. Not one or the other. Not only looking up. And not only living out, both go together. And that is what the writer to the Hebrews says here. This is acceptable worship. This is not a change of theme as he moves into the last chapter. And of course, in the original, there were no chapter and verses anyway. So here we have the continuation of the theme. All that he's spoken about in the first 12 chapters, all that he said about Jesus, looking unto him, the superiority of Jesus, the magnificence of Jesus, how superior he is to the old and everything that has gone before. Look at him. Isn't he magnificent? Isn't he great? Isn't he awesome? Isn't he so much better? Why would you ever go back when you can go forward and press on and look to him because he's so great? Isn't he? And that's the question he presents to these weary Christians who are under so much persecution and so much tribulation. But he says, come on, folks, let's look to him. But it's more than just looking to Jesus. Listen to this Charles Spurgeon quote. It kind of gently corrects the Plymouth Brethren of his day, who seemed to be fixated on the second coming of Jesus, and only the second coming of Jesus. You know, there are some people, even in our own day, who are fixated on the second coming of Jesus. And somehow or another, the coronavirus and COVID and everything just seems to have, well, Jesus is coming now because there's a virus in the world. Well, I don't know when Jesus is coming, and you don't know when Jesus is coming. All the Bible says is, it says, well, actually it does tell you when Jesus is coming, doesn't it? Didn't the Bible tell you when Jesus is coming? Exactly when he's coming. When we don't expect him to come. But there's this whole thing, Jesus coming. And look at the state of the world, Jesus is coming. Well, Jesus will come one day. And he will. He'll split the skies and he'll come and he'll stand on Mount Olives and hallelujah, the Lord has come. But you see, we can get so fixated with the second coming of Jesus, and that's what Spurgeon addressed in his day, and maybe we need to address that in our day as well. And this is what he says, and I quote, there are good brethren in the world who are impractical. The grand doctrine of the second advent makes them stand with open mouths peering into the skies, so that I am ready to say, ye men of Plymouth, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? The fact that Jesus Christ is to come again is not a reason for stargazing, but for working in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you like that quote, I'll let you think about it while I have a drink of water. Super spirituality is never practical. It's always pie in the sky, by and by. But here, and like throughout the scriptures, Spirituality is intensely practical. Intensely practical. And we have the perfect example of that here in Hebrews chapter 13. The quickfire list of everything here. All sorts of different things. And it's all worship. Do we understand this? Let brotherly love continue, verse 1 of chapter 13. That's worship. That is as much worship as singing your favorite Christian song is to love people, to lay down your life for people, to give to people, to encourage people, to bless people. Now, it's no point. There is no point. And 1 Corinthians 13 tells us quite plainly and clearly, you can have tongues till the cows come home, and you can bawl and shout about all your spirituality and your faith that can move mountains, and you can even lay down your life. But if you haven't got love, you're just a noise. You're making a racket. You're annoying people. And it doesn't amount to a hill of beans if you haven't got love. The motivation of our hearts and the spirituality, true spirituality, is very practical, very down to earth, and very, very giving. That's what it is. And that's what worship is. It is worship to God, and it is love for fellow man. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it's structured like that, isn't it? It is all about God, loving God, having the name of God, and serving Him, and serving Him only. And then we get down to the other, serving others, not lying to people, not stealing their donkey and things like that. And it all flows. It flows from primarily a worship of God, a recognition of who He is. And that seeps down from our brain to our hearts, to our hands, to our feet, to our eyes, to our tongues, and shapes us to be the worshipers that God has called us to be. The next thing, hospitality. Offering hospitality to strangers is part of acceptable worship. Now, maybe we would love to just have worship as a wee time, as someone would say. We'll have a wee time of praise and worship as he pulls up his trousers. And we'll have a wee time of praise. And maybe we would like worship just to be contained in that wee time. And then we can leave here, you see, and we can do what we like because we've worshipped God acceptably. But no, Christianity is not that shallow. It permeates. It soaks in. Even to hospitality, to strangers. You never know, you might be inviting some angels to tea. So have your angels' cakes ready when they come. All of these things are intensely practical. Remember those who are in prison. Those who are mistreated. Marriage. Marriage as an act of worship to God. For that is what it is. We might want to decompartmentalize every area of our lives. Well, that's practical. That's physical. That's, you know, oh, that's our leisure time. And no. God says, see all of that, all of the pie, it's mine. All of it. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you're involved in, it is mine. Worship me by loving your wife. Worship the Lord by loving your husband. Isn't that worship? I mean, I've not thought about it in this way before, but that's what it is. Oh, in verse 5, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't worship God and money. That's why it says here, keep your life free from the love of money. Now, some people say, well, money is the root of all evil. Well, of course, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. To love money. To be devoted to money. To worship money. Contentment. Discontentment in the heart of a Christian. What is that? Really, when you think about it, to be discontent. Now, I think there is a Holy Spirit-inspired discontent. There is that aspect that says, come on, folks. You've been comfortable for far too long. Let's get on and start moving. There is that aspect. But there's also an aspect of discontent in the heart of Christians that is ungodly. It's not honoring to God, because ultimately it says, God, you're not giving me what I need. In essence, what we're saying is, Lord, you're not giving me what I want. And so therefore, I'm discontent. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content with lots of stuff. And I've learned to be content with hardly anything at all. Because God and God himself, he's the one that I'm content with. He's my joy. He's my reason for living. And we need to learn to be content, whatever our circumstances are. And in the context of that, as I mentioned earlier, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So I'll be confident. So don't love money. To love money in this sense is to worship money. And as Jesus says, you can't do both. It's either God or money. What's it going to be? And again, he moves down in verse 7. Remember your leaders. And also in verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. This is all part of worship. Not that we worship leaders, although some people may do. But this is part of our heart. This is part of testing our heart. And God is after our heart worship. How do you see worship? How do you see leadership? Do you obey leaders? Do you submit to leaders? Do you make the leader's job a joy rather than a pain in the neck? It's all part of worship. See, in these days, there's no submission to authority. The whole thing today is, rebel against authority. Who are they to say? Who are they to say that I should do this or not do this? Or who do they think they are? Well, I know who I am. And I am nothing, and I am nobody. But God has deemed in his own wisdom that I should be pastor at least for another 12 weeks. And that's it. And yes, there are leaders who are overbearing and overweight, heavy shepherds, and all of that. But ultimately, God says, this is acceptable worship, to honor leadership, to follow leadership, to be in submission to leadership in his church. That goes further down in verse 9. This is acceptable worship. To hold to pure doctrine. To hold to pure teaching. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now, how is this really related to worship? Well, we are led away, and as Paul says to Timothy, we gather round, those will gather round them teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. They have itching ears. They always need something new, something different, something strange, something out of the ordinary. Preaching through the books of the Bible, that's kind of, well, yeah, it's okay, but hey, tell me something new, different, new revelation, new prophecies, all of these kind of things that, Some of them are very, very, very strange and diverse. And what it does, it doesn't provoke us to a sense of idol worship. It just reveals the idol worship that's in our hearts. Because ultimately, it takes the work and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us focused on Jesus, to keep us in humility and hungering after his truth. So that's why the writer, the author to the Hebrews says this, don't be led away by that. Come to the truth, stay with the truth, be aware and alert of false teaching. And then verse 10. And this really is at the heart of the chapter. Because it talks about Jesus suffering outside the gate, outside the camp. And here we have it in this pristine, beautiful city called Jerusalem. And of course, the robbers and the blasphemers who Jesus was committed and found guilty of blasphemy were to be crucified outside of the city. Why? Well, so beautiful Jerusalem, pure Jerusalem, would not be contaminated. And so he suffered outside the gate, outside the camp, to the north of the city. Therefore, the Bible says, verse 13, let us go out to him. Let's go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. This goes to the heart of the whole chapter, I believe, because it's saying this. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed to the image of the city, the city of Jerusalem that is called Babylon and a whore. Don't be conformed to that city. Don't settle within the city in that place of conformity. Does your worship extend to following Jesus outside of the norms of our society that has its norms and its beliefs and its and what is acceptable and what is unacceptable? Does our worship lead us outside of that camp where we stand and bear the reproach of being a follower of Christ and endure it? That's worship. That's worship to God, saying, I'm not going to be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I'm not going to stand with those and sit with the scorners and walk with the blasphemers and just, you know, be a Christian that just kind of fits in so seamlessly and smoothly. Like a chameleon Christian that just, whatever the situation is, we just melt in and just become wallpaper in a situation. In our office, in our home, in our school, in our university, in our leisure places. No, this is at the heart of worship, an acceptable worship, that we stand and we say, yes, here we are. We can stand in Christ. We can do no other. Because we belong to him and we will endure the reproach because we are worshippers of God, because we have no lasting city here. And through him, verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. A sacrifice of praise. He's using the language of the temple. He's using the language of those who are still, even at this moment of writing, still offering animal sacrifices on the altar in the temple before the destruction of Jerusalem. And they're still offering continual sacrifices. And he says, listen, folks, We're not going back to offer blood of animals. The blood of Christ has been sacrificed for us. And so therefore we will continually, not just on a Sunday morning, not just when you feel like it, not just when you stick on a CD in the car or from your iPod, continually. Well, that's a tall order, isn't it? To continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And also he says about sacrifices in verse 16, to do good and to share. Again, folks, it's all part of our worship to God. To love one another, hospitality, remembering those who are mistreated, offering up our lives and our marriages as worship to God, freeing ourselves from the love of money, being content, truly having our hearts content before God and saying, Lord, whatever it is, I embrace it. I walk with you through it. Oh, may the Lord help us to understand as we come to the end of this amazing book that looking unto Jesus doesn't end with looking unto Jesus. It starts there, worshiping Him, being transformed, having our minds renewed through the Word of God so that we become worshipers. Monday morning, worshipers. Tuesday afternoon, worshipers. Wednesday evening, worshipers. Worship in the family. Worship in the workplace. Worship as we come with our Bible. Worship as we walk in the hills. Worship as we enjoy our marriages. Worshiping in every aspect of our lives. This is acceptable worship. In Mark chapter 12 from verse 28, one of the scribes, yes, overhearing a conversation with Jesus and some others, and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, with everything. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to Jesus, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, there is no other besides him. And listen to these words, the scribe says, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He gets it. And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom, buddy. Because you get this. You get this. It's not about religious observance. It's not a matter of eating or drinking or not eating and not drinking. It's a matter of love and worship and dedication beyond all that is offered upon the altar of the temple. You get it. You're not far from the kingdom. And then the author of the Hebrews closes with a prayer. With a prayer and a blessing. In verse 20, and I love this. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. See, here it is. How on earth am I going to do all of that? Really? In integrity and in truth? Lord, please. That's too much. Let brotherly love... Have you seen my brother, Lord? Have you seen my sister? Well, that's hard work. You see, this is how we respond, you see. We say, Lord, that's just hard work. That's kind of like unrealistic. And so therefore, we park it for the other spiritual people to get on and do. And God knows that I can't do that, so therefore, he'll let me off. No. As Hebrews finishes, he says, may God equip you. He'll equip you to do this if you take it seriously. If you really do want to love your brother, if you really do want to offer hospitality, if you really do want your marriage to be a sacrifice of worship and praise to God, if you do want to overcome your love of money, if you do want to honor leaders, if you do want to continue in pure doctrine and Bible teaching, then the Holy Spirit will enable you. If you're willing, if you want to, if you have a heart to do those things, he's right there. In a flash, if you're serious, if you seriously want to do these things, if you seriously want to live a life of acceptable worship to God, the Spirit is right there to equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, acceptable to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. C.T. Studd, missionary to China, India, and Africa in the late 1800s into the 19th century, said this. One of my favorite quotes. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and died for me. Yes, he did. Then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, as we bow in your presence this morning, Lord, our hearts are humbled. Who are we? What are we? What have we become? Lord Jesus, you shed your blood for your church. You so loved us. You hung on a cross for us. You suffered, you died. You rose again. You ascended. You're reigning. You're ever living to make intercession for us. And you are coming back. Oh yes, we make no mistake about that. You are coming again, Lord Jesus. The judge is at the door. But Lord, we pray for grace to establish us as your people. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to live lives of worship in every area of our lives, that we would not be just religious compartmentalists, but that every area, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our actions, our reactions, our motivations, everything is laid bare before you. Our marriages, Lord, please, let that be offered up to you as worship. Our lives are all on the altar, living sacrifices. which is our reasoned out response to the good news. Lord, as we break bread, touch us afresh. Reach down with your grace. Wash us and cleanse us and free us anew. Here we are as your people. There is a dying world, and they need to see Jesus. And they need to see Jesus in us. So, Lord, we pledge ourselves afresh to live for you, to worship you in every area of our lives. And may our worship be acceptable and fruitful for your kingdom. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.